Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. As you're taking a seat this morning, join me in Romans chapter 13. If you need a Bible, you can pick up one of those pew Bibles. And if you turn to page 1137, you'll find Romans 13. Faith Newell and all of you dear folks from Christian Fellowship Vocal Ensemble, thank you so much again for being here with us. We do really appreciate you. That was wonderful, and we rejoice in our great God together. Praise the Lord. Amen. R.C. Sproul once affirmed this truth. Listen, he said this, "I can't make the Bible come alive for anyone. The Bible is already alive. It makes me come alive." And I tell you, brothers and sisters, I find great encouragement in those words, and I say amen. And so we come again to the living, active Word of God this morning. What a burden has been lifted from me as a preacher. I can't make this book come alive for you. I wouldn't even want to try that, right? I don't have to do so. It is alive already. It has brought life to me. And I rejoice to follow the Lord Jesus as a child of God. I've been saved through God's word. And now I'm privileged to preach this supernatural, God-breathed book to you. And we never know what God's going to do through his word. And there should always be then a sense of expectancy as we open his book and we read it and study it. And I know this also. This also gives me great comfort and encouragement as a preacher. I do not have to make Scripture relevant to you this morning. It is relevant already. It is always timely. It is always relevant. It is always life-changing. It is always practical. It is always significant. And so I can think of nothing greater for us to do together than to study the Word of our great God. And so for a second week, I want you to see this very truth from God's very word. And that is the debt of love. The debt of love. That's our sermon title, as you see. Allow me to read our passage to you. We're in Romans chapter 13, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 10. Paul says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." Now, what have we covered so far last week and then as we start out today? First, notice letter A, the context. We always want to grasp Paul's train of thought. We want to think along with Paul. We want to follow his argument. We want to understand what he's doing here. In chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, he taught about the Christian in relationship to the government. And Paul told us that government, however painful it may be for us to realize this, government has a God-given right to tax us, to enable government to fulfill its God-appointed mission. And what is that? Keeping law and order, rewarding good, punishing evil. Government has a God-given right to tax us. And so Paul commands us in verse 7, render to all what is due them. We must pay to government what we owe to government. Pay your taxes. Give respect. Render honor to the civil authorities. And so verse 8, Paul now comes into our new passage and he says, owe nothing to anyone. We must be quick. We must be obedient in paying our taxes, in paying our respect, in paying our honor. Let no debt remain outstanding. Oh, except one. Except for the continuing debt to love one another. It is such an amazing way to put it. And that's the flow of thought. And that's the context. And then next, letter B, we talked about the clarification. And I had to explain this to you that some have taught from verse 8 that Paul is absolutely forbidding Christians from borrowing money. And we concluded after studying that this last week that that is wrong. Paul is not commanding us as Christians never to go into debt. Rather, instead, we conclude this. Notice the bullet points under letter B. We must, yes, repay our debt obligations in a timely fashion and in accordance with the terms of the contract. Paul isn't teaching that it's wrong to have debts. No, it's not wrong to have debts. It's wrong not to repay your debts. Pay them on time. Don't owe. Repay what is owed. And further, we added, notice, we must never enter into a debt that we don't have the means to repay or the intention to repay. Psalm 37:21, only the wicked borrow and don't pay back. Well, that brought us to the heart of the passage, letter C, notice, the command. And what is the command? Point one from verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Point two then, love is an unpaid debt. And I want to explain that to you better today, later on. We didn't get to that explanation last week. Okay, so point three, Paul says, we must love one another. And I told you that whenever you have one another language in the New Testament, it always refers to Christians. And so certainly he is commanding us to love one another as Christians in verse 8. But that's not the extent of the command. Notice point four, we must love, literally in the Greek, the other, heteros, the other, the neighbor, our neighbor, as the NASB translates the verse. Letter A, this is a wider group than just Christians. And letter B, this is not some theoretical love of mankind. You know, I just love all people, but I can't stand and then name all those people in your life. I've met people like that. Oh, I love mankind. I love people. But you can tell they just don't like anyone that they really know, right? This is not love in the abstract. No, letter C. This is love for a specific person that God brings across our path. Literally, the other. In Luke 10, 25 to 37, we looked at that last week. Jesus teaches who our neighbor is. It's really anyone that we encounter in all their neediness. Love that person. Meet those needs, the other. Letter D, such a person may be unknown to us. The Good Samaritan didn't know who that Jew was, but still served him and met his needs. Maybe unknown to us, quite different from us, like the Jew was from the Samaritan. And further, notice letter E, such a person may be hostile to us, still the other, still to be loved. Such a person may make us his enemy, chapter 12, merely because we are Christians. We don't make people our enemies, but they may, because of Christ, hate us and make us their enemies. Love even your enemy. Bless those who persecute you. Feed your enemy, meet his needs, Romans 12, 14 and 20. And to all of that we say, amen. And my question is, before we move on, how did you do this week? How did you do in applying God's word? How did you do with loving and serving and meeting the needs of the people that God sovereignly brought across your path? Every such person really represents a God-appointed encounter, right? Because we believe in the sovereignty of God. We don't believe anything happens by luck or just randomly. The people in our lives, even just for a brief interaction, they are there by divine design. And brothers and sisters, I find that extremely exciting. Like, I can look at every one of you this morning and think to myself, there's not a single person here this morning that just happened to be here. No, no. We're all here by divine design. And every person we meet is by divine design, a God-appointed encounter. And so then that adds weight and significance to every human communication and every connection under the sovereign hand of God. So keep thinking this way and keep praying this way with this in mind. Lord, help me to love and serve the people that you bring across my path and to see every divinely designed and ordained appointment as an opportunity to love, to serve, and especially for the gospel, to have an opportunity for the gospel. How wonderful is that? Today, this week, I'm then on the lookout. I'm on assignment. I'm on mission to love others. Whoever God brings my way, whoever he puts in my path, get ready and then love. Love them for Christ. Love them. Now that brings us this morning to a question that I didn't get to answer last week. Notice point five, how is love for others a debt for us as Christians? Maybe you ask questions like that. I sure do, you know. He's using this debt language. Why? What does that even mean? It is unusual terminology that Paul employs here. You've been asking yourself and wanting to know, why is love, how is love a debt? How did we get into this debt? I mean, usually we think of being in debt to others because they've given us something or we borrowed something, they loaned it to us, I'm in debt, it might be money or any number of other things. But so many people have not given us anything. They haven't loaned us anything, we haven't borrowed anything, and yet we are indebted, even so, to love them, all of them. They may even want to take things away from us, like our health, our reputation. They may attack us, they may hate us, they may persecute us as Christians, and yet the command covers them too. Love them. You and I have this debt. Okay, so how do we become indebted to lost and needy people around us? The people of the world who give us nothing but maybe hatred and rejection. They may even take things from us. Isn't that a strange way to become their debtors? So how did we get into this debt to others to love them? And I want to remind you that we have actually seen this debt language before in Romans, but you may not remember it because it was like 97 years ago when we started Romans, and it's back in Romans chapter 1. So turn there with me because I want you to see this. Romans chapter 1. Yeah, remember that? I don't know. It was so long ago. Letter A. We have seen this language before in Romans 1, 9 through 15. Romans 1, 9 through 15. I want to read the whole section for context and then focus in on verse 14. Paul says, "For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, Romans." Paul had never been there before. "Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." There's Paul's humility. "And I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I've planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far, in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And then here it is, verse 14. "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Did you see it in verse 14? Paul is under obligation, literally a debtor. Ophelettes. It's the same word group as the verb in Romans 13:8. Ophelete. Paul has been given the gospel by God, and Jesus Christ, Romans 1, has made Paul a debtor by committing the gospel to his trust. Notice Romans 1, 5, "Through whom," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, all the nations, for his name's sake." That's how Paul got into debt. The gospel that saved Paul now must be given to others. That's what Paul is saying. And so with us, the gospel has come to us, and we are now indebted to pass it on. It is an obligation. And even so, with love, it is the same. Notice letter B. Similarly, God has loved us in Christ, and we now have an obligation, a debt, to love others. Love, then, is an unpaid debt. Now, that's actually how the Apostle Paul the Apostle John speaks about love in his first epistle. Notice letter C. I want to read to you 1 John 3:16, John says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought, there it is, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, the brothers and sisters. Ought, a phalamen, it's the language of debt in Greek. 1 John 4:11, he does it again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought, that's that word, we ought to love one another. Ophelamen, we are debtors. We are under obligation. So the debt of love that we owe to Christians and unbelievers has nothing to do with what they have done for us. It has everything to do with what God in Christ has done for us. Unworthy, undeserving, sinners, God loved us. Even so, he loved us still. Now, if we have this debt to God, we might be tempted to move in this direction. Why don't we try to repay our debt, our obligation to God? And I say, don't try. Beware of trying for several reasons. One, the debt is infinite and could never be repaid by us. Forget it. Don't try. Also, as you think about it, secondly, we could never pay God back because all of our supposed acts of repayment are actually in every case enabled by his grace, so that with each one, we only go deeper into debt, right? 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul labored more than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God in me, right? So we owe all eternally to God, and as a result, we bless him, and we love him, and we have joy in him, and we have gratitude, but we must never try to repay him. If we could repay him, grace would no longer be grace, but salvation and God's love, they are unearned, they are free, an undeserved gift. Amen. So turn over your sermon handouts, and let's continue. Allow me to read for you again, back in Romans 13, verse 8. Let's see what's going on here. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And that brings us now to point 6. Notice, love is the fulfillment of the law. So let's explore this together. Let's see what's going on, what Paul wants us to learn. So first, notice letter A. What law is Paul referring to? And the answer is Mosaic law, the law of Moses. And I say that for two reasons. First of all, that's clear from the wider context of Romans, where the Mosaic law is constantly the issue, and in Paul's discussions throughout the book. But secondly, and more importantly, is the immediate context. It's clear from verse 9 that Mosaic law is in view. Paul, in fact, in verse 9 is quoting from the Ten Commandments. You noticed that. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so Paul is referring to the law of Moses, Mosaic law. But that just brings up another question. Notice letter B. Why does Paul bring up the law of God? Why here? See, we always want to ask questions like that. I want to think like Paul. I want to follow along. I want to understand this. I don't want to just read the Bible and say, okay, whatever. I'll just keep going. No. I want to be right there with Paul. And I think Paul is guarding against being misinterpreted and misunderstood. See, his statement at the end of verse 8, it's so broad, it's so sweeping, that someone may accuse Paul of dangerously overstating himself. Oh, nothing except love? Oh, only love? As the Beatles sang it, is it really true? All we need is love? Really, is that it? You see, those who delight in God's law as a great blessing, as a gift that is holy and just and good, well, they may begin to choke right there. Oh, only love? Isn't that a serious neglect of the law? What about God's law? Don't we owe that? The commands of God, can they be ignored? Let's see Paul's clarification. Notice with me then our next point, letter C. How does love fulfill the law? Oh. Is Paul rejecting? Is he neglecting? Is he ignoring God's law? Well, Paul's answer in verse 8 is, no, I'm not neglecting the law. I'm not treating love as though obeying the law doesn't matter. No, actually, just the opposite. You're missing the point. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. So then when Paul says in verse 8, owe nothing but love, he's actually teaching the very truth that will bring the law to its fulfillment. Now let's remember first, only Christians, as a result of the finished work of Christ and through the Spirit, can fulfill God's law. Further, as we Christians love others, we are satisfying the demands of the law. Now here's how the Christian fulfills the law. By loving others. We as Christians, we put the law into practice. We do the law. But I hasten to add that the complete, consistent, perfect loving of others commanded of us by the Lord, that remains an impossibility, of course, even for us who have the Holy Spirit living in us and the Holy Spirit empowering us. In fact, we find daily what James says in James 3:2, for we all stumble in many ways. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We will never perfectly and fully meet our obligation or pay our debt of love. As long as our love remains incomplete and imperfect, we will need the other commands of Christ to guide us and reprove us along that pathway to heaven. So then, that means it would be wrong to claim that somehow love replaces the law for the Christian, as if the only command we need to concern ourselves with is the command of love. No. We are under the law of Christ, and we are taught all the commands of Christ that we might observe or obey them comprehensively. Matthew 28:20. Jesus says that making disciples involves teaching them to observe, that is, obey, all that I commanded you. And that includes, under the law of Christ, all the commands of Mosaic law, like those stated right here, that are pulled into and restated, subsumed under the law of Christ. Now, to say it again, as long as our love remains incomplete and imperfect until heaven, we will need the other commands of the law of Christ to guide us and reprove us along the pathway to heaven. So then love does not replace the law of Christ. It is guided by the law of Christ. As one writer puts it, the law protects love from the subjectivism and self-deception to which the Christian is constantly exposed. Not because he is unjust, but because he is human. Well said. The objective standards of God's law, they keep us from the error of subjectivism, self-deception, a weak, lopsided, misguided, sentimental view of love and even practice of love. 1 Corinthians 13:6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Love is righteous. Love is true. It practices the truth. Love, true love, does not embrace ungodly, unholy, and what is false. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Excuse me. Philippians chapter 1 and how Paul is praying for the Philippians. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge." Love abounding in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So then love is not some kind of sentimental embrace that we just put our arms around everyone and anything and embrace it as being good or acceptable. No. Love is righteous love. Love is in truth. It does not embrace what is unholy, what is ungodly, what is false. And you remember how Paul pairs love with objective standards of right and wrong. We saw this in our study of Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Interestingly enough, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. And then he says, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love abhors what is evil. Love embraces and clings to what is good. So then we say, Paul is not neglecting law in giving this sweeping statement about love here. In fact, point seven, notice now with me, love is the summation of the law. Look at verse 9 again. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul supports his assertion that loving others fulfills the law by arguing that the commandments of the law are summed up in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Let me read it for you. Leviticus 19, 18, it's a famous verse, as you know. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. And then to emphasize, by whose authority? I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. Leviticus 19, 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is then the summation of the other horizontally focused commandments of the law. That's the encapsulation. Notice Paul gives abbreviated references to the commandments that he has in mind. He refers in verse 9 to the seventh, the sixth, the eighth, the tenth commandments from the Decalogue. The Decalogue is the name for the famous Ten Commandments. They're listed in Exodus 20. They're repeated in Deuteronomy 5. Now then in Romans 13, 9, they are just given in a representative, illustrative way. Because Paul adds in verse 9, and if there is any other commandment, we're not supposed to think, well, you know, Paul just doesn't know. Are there other commandments? Well, maybe just in case, if there are, I'll throw that in there. No, he knows exactly what he's referring to. There certainly are others, as we know, but he's just picking out these representative illustrations. Paul says, take all of the horizontally focused commands, all the commands dealing with how we must treat others. Guess what, says Paul? All of those horizontally focused commands, they're all summed up by Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you know where this is going because you're tracking. You know that Paul is really merely following Jesus here. He's just following in the footsteps of Jesus. This is exactly what Jesus said. Matthew 22, for example, verses 34 to 40. You remember the occasion, but when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, well, now here's their turn. The Sadducees, they don't even believe the Bible anyway. Well, we can nail Jesus. This is our turn. They gathered themselves together. Let's see if we can stump this guy. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the great, that is the foremost commandment of the law. This is the great and foremost commandment. Jesus goes on, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now let's study this further to explain it. Okay, keep a marker in Romans 13 and turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, it's only the second book in our Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, very early on. And let me show you the Decalogue. Let me show you, remind you of the Ten Commandments. The Decalogue. Now the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, they begin with commands that are vertical, commands that are related to God, commandments 1-4. And I want to read it to you. Exodus 20, 1-11 gives the first four commandments, and they are vertical commands. They are related to God. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And you shall have no other gods before me. That's the first commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. That's the second commandment. Here's the third. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Here's the fourth commandment, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now all of those four vertical commands, the first four of the Decalogue, they are summarized by Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. So says Jesus. How do we summarize those? Well, you summarize those with the word love, and that is loving God with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's the summary of the vertical commands toward God. Now, the next six of the Ten Commands are horizontal. They are relating to other human beings. And so, Exodus 20, verses 12 through 17, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. That's the fifth. Here's the sixth. You shall not murder. Here's the seventh. You shall not commit adultery. Here's the eighth. You shall not steal. Here's the ninth. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Here's the tenth. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, those horizontal commands, the last six, those are summarized, says Jesus, by Leviticus 19:18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Key word, vertically with God, love. Key word horizontally with others, love. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Horizontally, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, now go back with me to Romans chapter 13. So then all the various commandments represented by the Ten Commandments, they are all of them simply expressions of love. So says Jesus. Now let's just think of the commands that Paul mentions in Romans 13:9. Let's see how this is true. Notice again, 13:9, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, of course there are. It is summed up in the saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So let's explore how these commands are summed up in the command to love your neighbor as yourself. Notice letter A. Adultery versus love. Now, it's pretty obvious that you shall not commit adultery fulfills the command to love, doesn't it? Adultery is shatteringly unloving to the spouse sinned against. Love remains faithful to your spouse. Think of Paul's commands to the husband to love and cherish his wife in Ephesians chapter 5, like Christ loves and cherishes the church, his bride. And so it goes with letter B. Notice, murder versus love. Now, if I were to say to you, you know, explain to me how murder is the opposite of love, how love and murder don't go together, well, of course, we could do that, right? You shall not murder is a command summarized by love. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you seek his best, not his death, of course. In fact, you remember how in 1 John chapter 3, John commands us to love. And he says, everyone who hates his brother is a what? Do you remember? Is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. He's following Jesus and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 21 and following. To hate your brother is to murder him in your heart. That's obviously the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself. And so it goes with letter C. Notice, stealing versus love. You shall not steal is a command summarized by love. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to take from him what does not belong to you. Ephesians 4:28 comes to mind in this regard. You know, it's a really important verse to me in my own past because I was a thief before I was a Christian. And listen to Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Put this off. Stealing, says Paul in Ephesians 4. Put this on in its place, working hard so that you provide not for just your own needs or your family's needs, but that you have excess. You make more than what you need. Why? So that you may share, that you meet the needs of others. Now, I know that's not the way the American dream gets pictured. We are told to make as much as we can and hoard it for ourselves. It's me. It's mine. Paul says, oh no. You work hard so that you have excess so that you can share, so you can give to others. That's love in action. That's love in deed and truth, 1 John 3:17 to 18. It's like Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, or like we've seen in 1 Timothy 6, it's being rich in good works and ready to share, generous, because God has been good and generous to you. And so in Romans 12:13, we talked about the open wallet, and we talked about the open home. We give to the needs of the saints. We practice hospitality. My wallet is open. My front door is open to meet needs and practice love. And so it goes with letter D. Notice coveting versus love. You shall not covet. Don't covet. Don't envy. But rejoice with your neighbor in what God has blessed him with, her with. Seek his good, Romans 12:15. Love excludes envy and jealousy of what others have. So then, love is at the heart and soul of all the commands. If we lose sight of love, well then legalism and rigidity, they set in so easily. And that brings us to letter E under point 7. Are love and the law mutually exclusive? And I hope by now you can answer, of course not. I get it. They're not mutually exclusive. They need each other, as we've seen. To say that love doesn't need law, that it has its own built-in moral compass, well, that's just an expression of naive confidence in love's infallibility. That's wrong. Love can't honor God without the objective moral standards of his word. Love needs law for direction. And further, law needs love for its motivation and its inspiration. And therefore, love and law need each other. They're not mutually exclusive, they are wonderfully joined in beautiful harmony. If you're not in the Word of God, if you're not having your love being guided by Scripture, your love is going to go astray. Pretty soon, as I said, you'll be embracing what God hates. But love is a righteous love, and love is love in truth. The next letter, F. How does love of others relate to self-love? I don't mind repeating this point because our nation is obsessed with self-love. You can't hardly watch a movie, read a book, read a post. It's all about self-love. People always tell you to love yourself. That's the key to success in America. Love yourself. Look down deep within. Love yourself. Embrace yourself. I just had so many problems. I needed to learn to love myself. That's why I went into rehab. We hear this all the time. You just need more self-esteem. You need to learn to love yourself. And I say to you, that is absolutely wrong. It is not biblical. However shocking my denial of that supposed truth in the American culture, however prominent it is wrong. And I touched on this not too long ago from this pulpit, so I just want to be brief. Leviticus 19:18 is not teaching us that we first must learn to love ourselves before we can then love our neighbor as ourselves. I mean, that would be ridiculous in the first place. No, the issue is God knows we love ourselves already. And that's the problem. And that's the sin. Self-love is condemned as sin in Scripture, not something to pursue. 2 Timothy 3:1 through 5, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these. Self-love heads the list in this description of false teachers and apostate leaders. So in Matthew chapter 22, which I read to you, remember, when Jesus speaks of the great commandment and the second like it, there are only two commands upon which the whole law and prophets depend. Not three. Two. Not a third command to learn to love yourself. No, you already do. That's the problem. So, says Leviticus 19, just as you already care for yourself and think of yourself and your interests, just as you already love yourself, think of others, love others like you love yourself already. Ephesians 5:29, Paul says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So love your neighbor as you already love yourself. And then Philippians 2, 3 through 4 adds, regard others as more important than yourself. Follow Christ's example. And that brings us to our last point. Notice point 8. Love does no harm to a neighbor, thereby fulfilling the law. Verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love, says Paul. Don't harm. In verse 9, with its examples from the Decalogue, adultery harms the marriage, harms the spouse, harms the children, harms the home, fidelity and honor. Murder, of course, harms, robs of life. Stealing harms, robs of property. Coveting harms. It keeps us from encouraging and rejoicing with our neighbor. It brings along sinful actions with our jealousy and envy. Just go look at James chapter 4, all of the jealous, envious fighting and disunity because of coveting. All of these sins harm the neighbor. That's why love is the answer. It is the essence of love to seek and serve our neighbor's highest good. That is why love fulfills the law. That's why. As we think about, all right, how do I apply that? Let's do it together. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me and have some quiet time between you and the Lord and meet with the Lord as we think about living out, hearing the word and then being a doer of the word. So I want to ask you, bow your head and just have some quiet time with the Lord as I guide you in your praise and your petition as you meet with the Lord. And the first application I want to remind us of, and I want you to talk to the Lord about, I want to ask you this question. Are you growing in Christ? Are you maturing in Christ? Now, let's be more specific. How do I measure progress in Christ? As you evaluate your maturity and growth before the Lord, evaluate your maturity and growth in love. Evaluate. Am I growing in my love of people? Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I'm not loving others, I'm just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Notice I didn't ask you, are you growing in knowledge? That's good. Are you growing in your understanding of Scripture? That's good. But are you growing in love? Because love is the greatest priority. Are you growing and deepening in your love for others? And I want to give you some time to evaluate that before the Lord. Ask the Lord to search you with regard to how you are growing in love. And then secondly, I want to ask you to evaluate before the Lord as you meet with the Lord and apply this message. My question is, in the name of love, are you perhaps affirming what is evil or sinful? That you think that that's what love is? Love just puts its arms around everything. No. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. So evaluate. Are you, in the name of love, affirming what is evil or what is sinful? Maybe because of love, you have to confront sin and expose sin. You have to shine the light of God's truth on sin. You have to tell someone the truth that person might be saved through the gospel. So evaluate that. And then third, by way of application this morning, I return to the point which is so exciting to me, and I hope so with you too. And that is this idea of loving the other and seeing every interaction as a divine appointment, that those who cross our path, the other, they're brought by God's sovereign hand into our lives, maybe just briefly, maybe longer term, but those are divine appointments. They are gospel opportunities. Who is it that God has brought into your life? Maybe you're chafing, you're struggling with someone. You wish that person wasn't in your life, but God wants that person in your life. A divine appointment to love, to serve, to reach for the gospel. Pray for that person by name. Pray for the people in your life who don't know Christ. Pray for the people in your life that maybe you struggle to love, that you would remember God's love, His great love for you in Christ, and pray for His enablement to love as you've been loved by God in Christ. Pray for the people you'll be meeting this week. You don't even know who some of them are, that you would love them because this is a sovereign appointment from God Himself. Pray for that kind of excitement to buy up your opportunities this week. Our Father in heaven, as we close this morning, how we rejoice that you have loved us in Christ. That's why we're your children. That's why we love you, because you first loved us. Your love has so radically changed us. You radically saved us and transformed us. And we remember that God is love. and that we who love are born of God. We're like you, triune God. We reflect your nature when we love. We reciprocate your love. We're enabled by your love to respond to you in love and how we do love you too. We were haters of God, but no longer. Now it is our ambition to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We were hateful towards others and now changed and enabled by God the Spirit to bear this fruit, love, love. And so we thank you, Father. Through Christ, you've changed everything. And so, with love toward you, as we worship you in love this morning, we pray for a deepening of our love for you, most importantly, for one another, that our congregation, when we meet together, whether large group or small group, that there is this hothouse, this growing love for one another, this intimacy of affection as brothers and sisters, as family, that we love one another. And then as a result, serve and give ourselves to each other and expend ourselves in joy to one another in love. And then that we love beyond just one another, but we love the other, our neighbor, whoever that is. Whoever you bring our way today and this week. And so, Father, we are excited about that. We believe in your sovereign hand, and now as we see another area where your sovereignty impacts as it impacts everything, so maybe we've never thought about this one quite this way. Maybe we've seen people randomly coming into our lives and leaving our lives, but not so. They are divine appointments, and that does thrill us. And that makes us pray for grace so that today and tomorrow and this week, when we meet new people, when we have maybe difficult people in our lives, challenges, these are divine appointments. These are given by you, that we would love others the way you've loved us in Christ. We are on a mission, and that excites us, Father, and it moves us to pray for grace. Grace to guide us and enable us all throughout the day in all of our interactions and in all of our communications, in every meetup with others, for the first time or the 50th time or the 500th time, that we would show the very love of Christ to others. Even blessing those who persecute us and meeting needs of those who hate us because you loved us when we hated you and you've changed us forever. And so, Father, how we thank you for this debt of love, and we pray that we would honor Christ and put him on display in our love for one another and in our love for everyone we meet. To the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.